It's very mutual too, that Michelle and I really do like you. We not only love you, but we do like you, brethren. And we look forward to coming out here and spending time with you and all the brethren, getting to see many of you again and some of you for the first time. So I'm thankful to be out here, and I thank the Lord for that. Let's turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. It's going to be after Joshua, before Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel. It's right in there. Judges chapter 9. Now, this is a long chapter. There's a lot of lessons that the children of God are blessed to learn from Judges chapter 9. But I want to focus our attention on some words that I think will encourage you as brethren, as a young flock together. Now, I know you've been together for a long time, but a young flock with your pastor that the Lord has sent you. There's a need for us to have our hearts knit together as brethren that the Lord gathers and calls out of the world and out from other places and brings them together as one, even with the pastor. And there's a knitting of the hearts that the Lord works in his people as he's establishing you in that most holy faith, which he's given to us and caused us to hear and to believe. Now, this book of Judges, since I've not preached to you a message from this thing, and I haven't said these things before, this book of Judges records the history, the early history of the nation of Israel. And that word judge simply means savior. Savior. The Lord raised up saviors in Israel to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And these judges, these saviors, are pictures of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how that he delivers us. He provides for us. He takes us out of the hand of our enemies that would destroy us and gives us peace. Peace in our Savior. Peace with our God. Peace from our enemies. And peace with one another. And so most of the chapters in the book of Judges were actually given a name, the name of a judge, and we're given details of how the Lord raised up that particular judge and how he brings them oftentimes from mean and low circumstances and difficulties that the Lord blesses them through in spite of those things and uses them to deliver his people, Israel. And so this chapter is a bit different from all those other chapters in Judges in that there's no judge named. There's no particular judge named, and yet we see how that the Lord blesses his church and delivers his church out of the hand of her enemies who would destroy her. And so let's see this here. Let's begin now. At the beginning of this chapter, we actually meet a man who is named, and his name is Abimelech. And Abimelech is a trouble to the church. He thought very highly of himself. He thought he was all that and that he was something special, and he was going to make himself special to the people. He was going to make a name for himself among the people. And we can probably picture people like this. We can think of somebody, but so few times do we realize that it's our own selves. We're the trouble. We can be just as much of a trouble as anybody else. And so we pray, Lord, help me to hear this. Help me not to hear it for someone else, but help me to hear what I need to hear. Because you teach your people, and none of us is exempt from any of these things. We need to hear Christ and hear your gospel and believe your word of promise, which you make to us, which you've made to me. Help me to hear that word which you've given to your people. Now, Abimelech was like the other judges in that he was a person of low degree, if you will. He was the son of a mother from Shechem. And this woman was a concubine of Gideon. And you know of Gideon, and there's many beautiful pictures of Christ in the accounts that were given of Gideon at various stages and how the Lord used him. There's blessed pictures there. And Abimelech was an illegitimate son of Gideon. He was born out of wedlock to Gideon's concubine. And when Abimelech grew up, he goes to his mother's side of the family. And he has a conversation with his mother's side of the family, people close to him on his mother's side. And let's look at verse 2. He says to these men, to his brethren in the flesh, he says, I pray you in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, and that's another name for Gideon, Jerubbaal being, meaning, let Baal plead with him. That's what his daddy said when they were going to put Gideon to death for destroying the idol of their little town there, and they wanted to put Gideon to death, and his father said, let Baal plead against him. If he's got a problem with him, let Baal take care of him. You don't lay a hand on him. And so he got the name Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead. And so that ended it because Baal's a false god. He's an idol god that can do nothing. And Jerubbaal's sons were 70, 70 persons. 70 persons. Shall they reign over you, or is it better that one reign over you? Remember this also, I am your bone and your flesh. Now, here's the issue with that. This man was making an argument, which some would call a sucker's choice. He was presenting them with two options. He said, you guys got to choose one of these things. Either they rule over you, or you have me, who's of your own flesh and blood, rule over you. And that's a sucker's choice, because the whole thing was based on a lie. It was all based on made-up facts that weren't true at all. Look up at Judges 8:23. 8:23, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. They wanted Gideon to be their king. He said, nope, I'm not going to rule over you. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. But here we see that Abimelech didn't listen to his father. He didn't care to hear what his father said. He heard only what he wanted to hear. And so he began to steer things that would be favorable to him. He didn't hear his dad, his father's word. He heard what he wanted to hear, and he began to orchestrate and to steer things that would favor him. And these men of Shechem gave their ear to Abimelech's voice. And the issue is that they themselves were idolaters. They weren't hearing the word of God. They didn't trust the Lord. They were listening to the voice of this imposter here. And so, if you looked at Judges 8:33, it says, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. And so they were listening to the voice of other gods. They were listening to voices that they ought not to listen to. And so this whole insurrection was founded upon lies and things that weren't even true, things that weren't even valid or necessary to worry about. They were just getting caught up in things not profitable for Israel, the people of God. And so they helped him. They began to give him aid. They gave him some money out of the temple of Baal Berith, I think 70 shekels of silver, and he goes and hires other vain people like unto himself. And we're told in verse 5, that he went unto his father's house in Ophrah and slew his brethren, all his half-brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And then Jotham was raised up of the Lord to go and preach the gospel. He declared to them the word of God and gave them warning that what they were doing was not right. It was wrong. He went and declared to them the truth. In verse 7, we're told that he went up on Mount Gerizim and he raised his voice and asked them to hear what he had to say. And basically in verse 19 and 20, he said, if you've done which is right, well, then the Lord bless you. Then be happy. You go on and you be happy, and that's great. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Now, here's the thing, and what we see is that the Lord is going to bring that word to pass. The Lord is going to bring that word that he spoke to pass, and they're going to hear it and see that the Lord makes good on his promise. Now, here's the first lesson that I want to give you. This man, Abimelech, was of the same family as his brothers on his father's side. And we're told that he slew all these men on one stone. Now, it so happens that this man himself is going to be slain by one small stone being dropped on his head, and he's going to die from that stone. But not before he wreaks great havoc in Israel and causes much harm and much pain and much suffering in Israel. So what are we to learn from this account as a body, as the church of the Lord's people? You hear that the Lord has assembled our gathered people. You are the sheep of the Lord. You're his people. And he has made choice of you to gather you out of all the families of the earth and out of the things that you were doing, and brought you together here as an assembled body of the Lord's people. And you could say that we have different mothers, if you will. Some of us come from different parts of the country. Some of us came up through different types of families. Some of us are men and women. Some of us have different education levels. We have different socioeconomic backgrounds, some coming from wealth, some coming from poverty, some coming from great difficulties, some coming from fairly easy lives. We're all different. We have different mothers, but our Father is the same. We have one Father, and we're brethren that the Lord has assembled and brought together. And your Father loves his people. He's chosen you and picked you out on purpose and put you where he put you as it pleased him. And he's given you a pastor as it pleased him. And he's brought him with all his differences from another mother and brought you together, having one Father. And the Lord's teaching us to trust him, to believe him, even when there's difficulties, even when there's challenges and hardships that arise, to believe your God. Don't put your trust in that man, but put your trust in the Lord who gave you that man, that he'll bless the word. And just like we see with Jotham, who preached the word, who declared the truth of God, God brought it to pass. After some time, not right away, not quickly, but he brought it to pass. And the Lord does that for you. He promises that he will bless you and keep you and is providing for you. So wait patiently on the Lord. Trust him through all the difficulties, through all the hardships. Trust the Lord who has assembled you together. You know, I, being from a fairly new work myself, I see my weaknesses. The Lord teaches me how insufficient I am for this work, how unworthy I am. And the Lord makes it makes me painfully aware of just how weak and insufficient I am. And I know the Lord does that for your pastor as well. And he teaches me through foolishness and through weaknesses and through saying things that maybe aren't the best things to say or the right way to say it. But the Lord is still teaching his people. And the Lord is teaching your pastor. And the Lord is knitting your hearts together. Wait on him. You know, I was thinking about Paul, and when you hear of Paul's beginnings, that man was tearing things up out there. I mean, there's people getting angry. They wanted to put him to death. They were ready to be done with Paul where he was. And then the Lord sent him away for 3 years in Arabia and Damascus before Barnabas came and found him and brought him up to Jerusalem to meet the apostles again. And it took time for Paul's rough edges to smooth out. And, you know, you brethren have to endure with us growing up right before your eyes. We don't get to go away into Arabia and disappear for a while till we learn some things. We're learning them with you. So be patient. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that He sent this man, and it's for your good, and it's for His good, and He's brought you together. Now, like we see in this passage, there's going to be issues that come up. In this passage, it's described as one stone. Like I said, Abimelech's going to be destroyed by one small stone. And this one stone here, that sounds similar to that stone that takes Abimelech out, meaning it looks like the gospel. It seems important. And he slays all his brethren from his father on one stone. And what I see there is that issues come up. An important issue, an issue that's important to somebody, and they make an issue out of it, and they're ready to just take everybody out on that one stone over that one issue. And that's what happens. Sometimes we see things, we come and think this is important. This is the most important thing right now, and this has to be this way. And we see how much damage this man Abimelech did. So in other words, let us not make an issue out of something that isn't the gospel. But let us trust the Lord and be patient waiting upon Him. Paul said, "For if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because, you know, we think that we're doing right, and I've done this many times. We think this is important. I'm ready to die on this hill. I'm ready to die on this rock. And it's not that important. It's not, because it takes our eyes off of Christ. It takes our eyes off of Him who is most glorious and precious to us, the one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us find peace and harmony on Him who loved us, and Him who gathered us and blesses us and feeds us with His words. And so it's hard. It's hard to wait on the Lord, but He addresses everything through the preaching of the gospel, through declaring Christ to us and repeating that word and reminding us again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes that most precious to us. And at first it isn't. At first we think this is important, and I need to hear about this, and I need to hear about that. But over time, the Lord settles His sheep under that one message, and our ear tunes to our pastor's voice, and we get used to hearing Him and how He says things, and all the mannerisms that distracted us begin to fall away, and we just hear Christ, and we're made thankful so that all the issues fall away, and Christ is made precious unto us, and we're made healthy. It's nourishing us, it strengthens us, it calms us down and settles us. And we thank God, "Lord, I'm so thankful that You didn't let me get taken away with that thing or removed from that, and I didn't go off in a huff over that thing, but You kept me here, just looking to my Savior and blessing my heart. And I see how You bless the hearts of my brethren. Lord, thank You." And it's made precious, and it endures for not only for you, but for your children and for your grandchildren, and for others that the Lord brings here. And it's precious because there's peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if Brother Kevin ever said this to you, but he said it to me last night about how in the Army, everybody ate MREs. And the good thing about that is that everybody ate the same food. And so everybody smelled the same. No one smelled any worse than the other, and no one smelled any better than the other. They all smelled the same because they were eating literally the same exact food. And that's really a blessing for us here, because we're all feeding upon that same gospel. "Nevertheless, whereunto you have attained, let us mind the same thing." Let us be fed with that same word and rejoice together with the Lord's feeding us, because then none of us smells better or worse than another. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And so we see that there. And our Lord reminds us, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye've done it unto me." So how we treat one another is how we treat the Lord. And He makes us to know that and to understand that more and more. And so hearken, hearken unto the voice of the Lord, who gives you a pastor to preach this gospel time in and time out, again and again, day in, day out, each and every service, that same message. And he's growing him and instructing him, and he's growing you and instructing you. And be patient, because the Lord teaches him more and more every day. And I can attest to it that I don't think I'm ever going to arrive. I'm never going to be satisfied with what I know or how I say it. But I trust the Lord to give his people what they have need of hearing. So believe him. Believe the Lord. Trust him. Love your brethren. Let that love that you have be without dissimulation. I mean, don't love one another with hypocrisy, but in sincerity. And you know your own heart. And I can tell you, I know my own heart. And that means I go to the Lord to pray and confess my own sin, confess my own weakness, to pray for my brethren to help me. Because I have need of loving my brethren and loving them sincerely. I don't know how to do that except the Lord teach me. And instruct me and humble me and bring me low in myself so that I'm looking up to see that my brethren are better than me. They are better than me. That's by the grace of God that teaches us that and makes us to know it. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Paul said to the Ephesians, walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I was talking to one of you brethren here, who confessed the Lord got me off the couch and brought me here. And he did the same for me. There was a time where I sat on the couch for many years, and you read of love, and you find it's real easy. I love my brethren, yeah, because you're never around them. It's real easy to love people that you're never around, but when you assemble together, you begin to not only rub shoulders, but you kind of bump into one another, and sometimes you knock one another over, or you back into them, or you step on someone's toes. But that's where you're learning to love one another and learning to forgive one another, and you only learn to forbear one another when you're forbearing one another. You're only long suffering to your brethren when you're suffering long with your brethren. And knowing what I am in myself, I see how the Lord is suffering long with me and is patient with me and is kind toward me and speaks peaceably to me. And that's how he speaks to us in the gospel, and in all those other issues and rough things that bother us or trouble us about another, suddenly they don't, or they're just not important. And we realize, you know, I'm doing the same thing to my brethren. I'm bothering them too. You know, I'm not perfect. And so the Lord teaches us that. That's how we learn to love one another, when there's things to love in spite of what we don't love. And we learn by the grace of God in that manner. So remember one another. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for your pastor's children. It's not easy to live under a microscope, if you will. And they're no different from you at all. And you're no different from them. It's just they're the pastor and the pastor's family. But be patient, because the Lord has brought you together for purpose and blesses it. He will bring that word to pass. You'll see it. You'll see him bring that word just as he brought Jotham's word to pass. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I can think of no greater testimony than for a congregation to love one another, to be at peace with one another, to strive for that peace. And that to strive that the gospel be preached here faithfully, consistently, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. And we're going to see that more and more in this passage here in Judges 9. So Verse 22 tells us that Abimelech was ruling over Israel for 3 years. 3 years. That means that the issue wasn't fixed right away. In the first or second Sunday, it wasn't fixed and resolved right away. It was for 3 years that this particular thing had to be worked out and smoothed out and the issue removed and dealt with fully by the Lord, doing it. Because again, there's no one judge. There's no judge named here. It's just preaching Christ, And he settles you and teaches you over the years. Now, the account that we're given here is that this fire that this Jotham, this young man Jotham spoke of, is going to come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, and it's going to come out of the men of Shechem and devour Abimelech. And so real quickly, if you drop down to verse 46 through 49 there, what it's telling us is that Abimelech had, the Lord gave Abimelech a bitter spirit towards these men. And the men had a bitter spirit towards Abimelech, and they got sick of him, and they were ready to be done with him and appoint a new king. And so Abimelech breaks through their defenses, and he tears it down, and these men have retreated to the Tower of Shechem. And we actually find out that this Tower of Shechem was actually dedicated to the house of the god Beareth, Baal-Beareth, a false god. And so we see there that a false refuge is no refuge at all. It's going to come down. It's going to be found to be worthless. Worthless. You that would put your hope and trust in other things than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no refuge for you. You that look to the law is no refuge for you. It cannot save you. It cannot deliver you in the day of wrath. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abimelech comes up to that tower, and he gets down a branch, and he lays that branch up against the door of that tower. And he tells his people with him, you do just like you saw me do. And they lay branches to that door, and they set it on fire and burn the whole thing down. And we're told at the end of verse 49 that all the men of the Tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. And so the Lord, after 3 years, brings to pass this word of prophecy. And it's a picture there that the Lord, over time, brings to you the blessings of Christ. He shows you and affirms to you over time in the preaching of the gospel. You just trust him, but he reveals to you all the spiritual blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ made unto you of the Father, given to you by God. That's where the Lord meets with his people and blesses his people, feeding them Christ, and blessing them in Christ. But he does it over time. We don't get everything and all understanding all at one time. He teaches us over time, like we saw this morning, through various trials, through various temptations, through various afflictions, through low times and good times, fellowshipping together. He's instructing us and making us to know everything we have is in Christ. And we know that of a fact, of a truth, because he's convinced us of this in our hearts. And he assures us through his gospel that he's all our salvation. And he's the one that destroys all our enemies. Trust him. Wait upon him. Now, after Abimelech destroys the men of Shechem, he gets even more cocky, and he decides to go after others. And we're told in verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebes, and encamped against Thebes, and took it. Now, this city is near Shechem, and we don't know why he turned his eye upon Thebes, except it must have stuck out to him. In fact, the name Thebes means conspicuous. It means conspicuous. So this city was conspicuous to him, and the root word means brightness. It means brightness, the way a fuller would bleach white fine linen and wash it white so that it catches your eye. You know, when I was younger, and you kids, you listen up to this. When I was younger, the great thing to do, the wonderful thing, was when you got a new pair of sneakers. I think some people call them tennis shoes. We call them sneakers in the Northeast. And I wanted bright white sneakers. That was the thing to have. I think today they get blues and yellows and reds, but white sneakers was the thing to have because you could run faster and jump higher when you had white sneakers, bright white sneakers, and they were eye-catching. You really popped when you walked into the room with those white sneakers. Well, this city here was made white. It's eye-catching. And it caught the interest of Abimelech, their enemy. And he decides, I'm going to go and destroy them the way I destroyed the men of Shechem. And so this city here pictures you who are the church of God. It pictures the church of God, the ones that he's assembled together. Our Savior says, ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's conspicuous. It stands out, and it catches the eye of your enemy. And we're not unaware of the works and the devices of the enemy, how he sows deceit, how he sows friction and makes issues out of things that are no issues at all. And he causes trouble where he will. But Paul says, we know what he does. We know how these things work. Let us be mindful of our Savior. Let us trust the Savior. Let us look to Christ. And let us hear the gospel again and again and again. And now we're told here in Judges 9:51, verse 51, that there was a strong tower within that city. And thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. Now, so far, everything's shaping up the way we saw it shape up in Shechem, where the remaining people fled to that tower, and yet we know it didn't work out for them. They were burned down, and they were all destroyed there. So the one significant difference in this, though, is that their hope is not a false god. Their hope is the true and living God. And you that are assembled here, your hope is Christ. Remember that. You're not saved by other things. You're not saved by your knowledge and your wisdom of how this world works. You're saved by Christ. And you're kept by Christ. He is our strong tower. The scriptures call our Savior and our salvation a strong tower. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. That means he keeps you secure and keeps you in. He's the one wrapped around you, keeping you. He's like a belt or a girdle or a harness, and the horn or the strength of my salvation and my high tower. And Proverbs 18, verse 10, both of them, Psalm 18 and Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And so the Lord has allowed this to come in, to enter in, again, to affirm to you, to show his people. There will be troubles. There will be friction and difficulties to show you who is approved of the Lord, to show you that his gospel word is your salvation, that Christ is all, and he's the one thing important. So don't be surprised. I won't be surprised if there's issues that have arisen up to show you over and over again, Christ is the one thing needful. And we got distracted with this, and we got distracted with that, but Christ is the one thing needful. That's what blesses my heart. As many of you said this morning, just preach the gospel. Show me Christ. Just declare to me again and again that simple message, how that Christ is all my righteousness, how that he loved me and gave himself for me, how that I have no righteousness of my own, but God is merciful to me for Christ's sake. And he's brought me here and been merciful and compassionate to me and is gracious to me, and not only to me, but to my brethren also. And I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing here. That thankful heart rises up out of seeing how the Lord blesses his people and comforts us and keeps us through all the difficulties and challenges that arise up. And I can tell you, it's not just you, it's every church. It's all these afflictions and trials come up in every church, and they're brought to see Christ is the one thing needful. And so we see, Peter writes it this way, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, who's praising who? This is us seeing, right? The Lord is improving faith to see if you have faith. This is the Lord proving that faith so that you know he's the one that gave it, and that he's the only one that gives it, and that he's the one that keeps you. That trial that we go through, and when we endure it, we see God has kept me, that he's the one that's delivered me, that he's the one who's revealing himself to me so that I would know that he is all my salvation. And he's proving it to you. He's proving it to you that it's given to you from him. It's his gift unto you. Now, looking at verse 52 and 53. Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to do what? To burn it with fire. This vicious, raging man was now going to destroy them the way he destroyed others. And he thinks, I've got it. This is it. I'm going to burn them up just like I burned the people of Shechem. And so you can imagine these people that were in that tower, it looked hopeless. It seemed this is it. This is going to be our end. We're done for. We're ruined now. We're brought to the end of it all. But we'll see here how that the Lord uses the weak things and the base things and things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. As far as this flesh is concerned, this is it. Abimelech has succeeded in his evil endeavor to destroy this people. But the Lord's going to turn it over, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, he lifts up the standard. He preaches Christ. He declares the gospel, and that drives back the enemy and turns the enemy away and causes them to flee away in an instant, suddenly. And it says in verse 53 that a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Now, who is this certain woman? She is the bride of Christ. She pictures the bride of Christ. The Apostle John in his second epistle, when writing to the church, called her the elect lady and her children. You are that certain woman. You are that woman whose ear listens to the voice of her husband, her Savior, by whom you bear fruit, by whom you trust. You don't listen to the voice of Moses. You don't listen to the voice of others. Christ is your husband. And you hear his word and his instruction and his words of comfort to you and your keeping. It's all Christ our husband. She's the certain woman. And now, this word certain is often translated in the scriptures as one. The word one is used. And it signifies one of a kind, a peculiar one, a certain one. For example, when God created Eve out of Adam's side, we're told that he took one of his ribs. The Lord took one of his ribs, a certain rib. That's the same word. And when a man marries a wife, it's as when God brought Eve to Adam and they became one, one flesh, a one of a kind union that God has brought together. Now, this is a great mystery, but Paul said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the church of Christ, and she is precious to him. He has chosen her out of all the others and loved her and draws her to him. And that's what the Lord does for you that believe. You are chosen of him. You are precious to him. You are a peculiar people, a people whom he loves, a people whom he laid down his life for, bearing the insult of men whom he created, bearing the pain and of the cross and the torture of the cross, bearing the fiery wrath of God for you, whom he loves. And so nothing is too great for him. He gives whole nations for his people. He blesses his people. All things are working together for your good, because God has called you according to purpose, his purpose, to bless you, to feed you, to nourish you. He's never going to let that go. He's never going to leave you to starve. He's never going to abandon you nor forsake you. He'll never leave you. He's brought you together. Trust him through the trials. Trust him through all the difficulties. He's purposed it for your good. Now, this certain woman possessed the rock of her salvation, which is pictured in this piece of a millstone. That rock is Christ. He is our one defense. He is our one deliverer. He is our salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. And he's the one who delivers his people. This pictures here the declaration of the gospel. That's all you're called to do, brother, is preach the gospel. Preach Christ. Lift Christ up. He is the rock, and he's the one that crushes the head of the enemy. That's how we're instructed. That's how we're taught. He is how we're kept, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made precious to us, made precious more and more because we see every time that there was trouble and difficulty, the one who carried us through was Christ. The one who delivered us from the trouble was Christ. The one who kept us is Christ. And it's learned through experience, through years, through weeks and each service being brought together to hear Christ again and again. And we're told that this stone was a small piece. This woman didn't have much, but she had the one thing needful, the one thing needful. And you whose faith is but the size of a mustard seed, you have everything you need. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's all that you need. He's all your salvation. He's all your robe of righteousness. He's the full dress that gains you entrance into that wedding feast so that you may sit down at the table with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Paul and Peter and the other brethren, and so many that we are thankful for that went before us. You're going to be right there in the same spot at the table, robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's everything to you and he's made everything to you. Even if all you have today is a small little piece of the stone and you think, I don't have nothing compared to what others have. Nope, he's everything you need. It was enough for this woman to deliver her from her enemy with that one piece of a millstone, which is the gospel. It just pictures the gospel, the preaching, the declaration, the proclamation of Christ, who has delivered us, and that he's enough. No, I don't need anything more. I don't need to turn to the law. I don't need anything more than what I've been given of my God, which is his son, Jesus Christ. He's sufficient for me. He's enough. Now, this certain woman, she ran to that strong tower, which was raised for her defense, and by the word of his power, dropped upon the head of her enemies. He was scattered and ran and had nothing on her anymore. He couldn't do any more harm to her. He died. In fact, look at verse 57. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man unto his place. And just like that, it was over. It was so terrifying, so fearful. We thought, this is it. And then suddenly, it's not anything. It's over. The Lord has delivered his people once again through the preaching of the gospel. So I say that to encourage you, brethren, even when times are hard, because you're going to go through difficulties and you're going to go through trials, and there's going to be a rock of an issue that seems so prominent and so deadly, but the Lord will deliver you again and again through one way, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of Christ. And though it be by feeble lips, and though it be not the best, well, most well-delivered message, it's Christ. And that is enough to deliver his people from the clutches of the enemy, who would destroy them and rend them and drive them apart and scatter them. Nope, you shall be kept again and again by Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sins of his people to deliver them from eternal death and ruin, when he bore the fiery roasting wrath of God's fury upon him, which wasn't for his sins, but for the sins of his people, born in him in his own body. And he did that willingly, gladly, to deliver you forever from death. And on you, that second death hath no more power. You live in Christ. And so love your brethren. Love your brethren. Be kind to them. You know, in Missouri, we're blessed to have one of our daughters that has children lives there. And she has three sons for Michelle and I. And we love them. And we get to see them interacting. And in their living room, it's kind of small. It's a small space. And these boys, they run around and they jump around and they play like boys do, pretty rough, and they fly around real fast. But their youngest brother, who's only 1 1/2, and since the time he was just walking around 8 months old, I noticed that they would be so careful around him. Not because they were looking, they just always had a sense that he must be right here because it was such a small space. And so instead of flying around, they would back up gently and they turn and always miss him. I always thought, this is it, they're going to knock him over. And he never got knocked over because somehow they had this sense to take care around their more feeble brother and took care to not knock him over and send him flying. And that is a good illustration for how we are to be. Even when we think we're something, that's okay. I mean, the Lord will teach you, but you just be gentle around your brethren and move slowly and carefully, minding their needs and being careful for them. And love them. Love your brethren, because through it all, the Lord's going to bless you. And he's going to give each one of you, wherever you are, exactly what you need to comfort you and settle your hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray the Lord bless that and that you trust him. And the God of all peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. Shall I pray? Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you again for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would instruct us. I need to hear this over and over again myself, to be mindful of the brethren, my brethren, whom you also love and are keeping them and providing for them. Lord, help me to have that heart that you have for your people. Because I need it. I need your forgiveness and your care and love. And all your people need care and love and kindness in Christ. Lord, I pray that your gospel would endure here. That you would send forth your faithful gospel from this pulpit year after year. And that you would bless it to the hearts of your people. Knit their hearts together. Establish them in Christ. Help them to be mindful of these things, of what preciousness they have in Christ, and that people would not make issues out of things that are no issue at all, but that the one issue is Christ, and that he would be everything to us from this day forward and forever, Lord. Keep us, because we're not ignorant of the devices of the enemy, but Lord, you alone are our deliverer, and you alone are our keeper. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.